Well, there are several times when Jesus in the New Testament is referred to as a prophet. In fact, you could even go back to the Old Testament and find Jesus referred to as a prophet there. I'm thinking back to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where we are told by Moses himself, there will be a prophet like unto me, and you will listen to him. So here comes the prophecy about this prophet to come. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, she says to him in the midst of that long conversation, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then think ahead to after Jesus' death and his resurrection. Although the disciples on the Emmaus Road know nothing or seem to have no faith in Jesus' promise of his resurrection, they tell Jesus they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. Yes, there was this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a great prophet, but he's dead. See, that's what happens to prophets. They die and they stay dead. We're going to begin a three-part series with Dr. Arthur Just in this last half hour of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back. You can join us, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, as we talk about Jesus as prophet. The threefold office usually goes prophet, priest, and king, and we'll take them in that order. So the Muslims recognize that Jesus is a prophet. They'll say he's a prophet second only, perhaps, to the prophet Muhammad himself. You can talk to Jewish people and they will tell you, oh, Jesus, great prophet. Now, usually they mean moral teacher, not prophet in the Old Testament sense, but they're willing to give Jesus, some of them, willing to give Jesus the honorific of a prophet. And Christians also refer to Jesus as a prophet, but something tells me there's something different about the way what Christians mean when they call Jesus a prophet and what the Muslims and the Jews or anyone else who would give Jesus the honor of calling him a prophet mean. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Hey, nice to be with you, Todd.
Nice to talk to you.
Yeah, it's been a while. We've done one since you've moved over.
Yeah.
Your new digs.
Yeah, new digs. That's what we refer to them as.
Okay.
You know, the Jews will sometimes admit that Jesus is a prophet of sorts. The Muslims certainly honor Jesus as a prophet, perhaps second only to Muhammad himself. And Christians also call Jesus prophet. But what's different when a Christian says Jesus is a prophet, and when the Jews or the Muslims say it?
Well, you know, the title of prophet, especially in, and I'm going to refer mostly to Luke's gospel, as you know, is a title of great honor. And the prophet was something that in the Old Testament, everybody had a clear understanding of that office. The office of prophet had two aspects to it. The first aspect, and I think a lot of people, when they think of prophecy in the Old Testament, they think of foretelling the future, which it could be. But first and foremost, and really most importantly, a prophet was somebody who spoke for God. And they were the ones who gave witness to what God wanted for his people and how God was going to act among his people. And then what a prophet also did was the prophet performed miracles to testify that, in fact, God was present in that speaking. And oftentimes that word was a performative word. In other words, that word would create what it said. That's what we would call like the first phase of what a prophet is, of the prophetic pattern. The second part was that for doing those very things, for speaking for God and for performing miracles that testify to his prophetic office, a prophet would be persecuted by his own people and oftentimes killed. Now, this is a pattern, and everybody saw it. And what was so important was that it wasn't just an office that was kind of a word office. It was embodied. It was embodied in the lives of the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And, of course, the prophet par excellence in the Old Testament was Moses. Now, when you look at how a Christian reads the New Testament in light of the Old Testament in terms of Jesus as a prophet, what they see is Jesus as the fulfillment, the final prophet, who not only is one who is speaking for God, but is God himself. And his miracles testify that God is present in his creation, making all things new. And of course, his rejection is the ultimate rejection, the rejection of the cross, which is the rejection that brings to an end, you know, in a sense, all the suffering of the Old Testament prophets, but also institutes the fact that that prophetic pattern is going to continue in the apostles. Now, if you look, and we can talk about this later, the calling of the 12, the calling of the 70, is essentially calling them to this prophetic pattern. And I believe that that pastors today who speak for God and who perform miracles for God, which we can talk about what that means, and then are persecuted for doing so, continue this prophetic pattern of Jesus. So it's a fundamental way at looking at what we would say Jesus is and then how Jesus continues in his church.
Did Jesus regard himself as a prophet?
Absolutely. In fact, he calls himself that on another number of occasions. In his first sermon in Nazareth, where he lays out this, what I call it a prophet Christology. What do you think of Jesus as a prophet? He says a prophet is not, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. And then in Luke 13, when he's talking about stoning the prophets and killing the prophets and stoning those who have come to you, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He wails and weeps for them, and he sees himself there as a prophet. There are a number of occasions where Jesus sees that he is a prophet, or he is called a prophet, and it's a title that is a positive title, a title that speaks directly to who he is.
You said fulfillment of the prophets, not only in the role that they played, but in the message that they delivered in the Old Testament. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, the role and the message are inseparable. This is the thing that I think we get so messed up with. This is the whole point of the problem with the office of the ministry today, is that we see things in terms of function instead of both function and being tied up in the same thing. What they spoke to Israel was a calling them to their identity as the people of God. It was a calling of them back to their fidelity to God as their God. It was a calling them back to the promises that they had been given and that they had forfeited by, in a sense, committing adultery with other gods. That's essentially what the prophets did. And, of course, the final Old Testament prophet is John the Baptist. And his call of repentance is, in a sense, the essence of what all the prophets called people to do. And that is to be ready to receive the Messiah when he comes. You know, that's what John did. When the Messiah comes, that means that holiness is breaking in. You know, the Holy One of God, the new temple is here. And to enter the temple, to enter holiness, to come into the presence of this Messiah, one has to be clean, one has to be cleansed, one has to repent and receive forgiveness so that they might be ready to receive this Messiah when he comes. That's essentially what the prophets of the Old Testament did too. They simply called people forward to confess their sins, to recognize their brokenness, and to receive the gifts that God was giving them.
You referenced Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often he speaks there in kind of Old Testament terms. I've sent you the prophets, you stoned them, you killed them, and I would have gathered you as a hen gathers chicks under her wing, but you would not. Is Jesus only mourning the death of the prophets past, or is he also anticipating his own prophetic death?
Oh, he's definitely looking there. That passage in Luke 13 is talking about his prophetic ministry. You know, the Pharisees come to him and warn him not to go to Jerusalem, which is just a false warning. And he speaks there of the necessity of his death in Jerusalem, that today and tomorrow and the next day I will reach my goal. And he performs, cures, healings and the like as he goes. I mean, he's performing acts of the new creation because that's what the cross ultimately is, the ultimate act of making all things new. And that is the fulfillment of his prophetic goal. I mean, the other way of looking at this is that the prophets prophesied that the suffering righteous prophet would finally come, the one who is perfect in every way, the one who would do what the Old Testament prophets couldn't do because they were men only. And this suffering righteous prophet would be completely obedient to the Father in every way, even unto death. And if he did that, and this is what the Psalms talk about, you know, and Luke, this is a Lucan theme, that Jesus is righteous, that Jesus is innocent, that Jesus is the one who, in a sense, is the one who shows us what it means to be fully and completely righteous. That's why the centurion at the cross says, truly, this man is innocent, this man is righteous. But the suffering righteous prophet, the suffering righteous one of the Psalms, Jesus is that person. And the whole point of his person as divine and human is what makes him the final end time prophet.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're talking about the threefold office of Christ. Today, Jesus, the prophet. When we come back, 10 more minutes on this subject. Stay tuned.
Across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues, etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues, etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues, etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Pro-life is pro-woman, taking back the debate.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A quarter century of polling has shown that most Americans oppose abortion, and women are slightly more pro-life than men. However, traditional pro-life arguments that focus mainly on the rights of the unborn may not influence women facing crisis pregnancies. Pro-lifers must address the mother's side of the equation, too. How will the abortion affect her? How can she have a baby without relinquishing all the plans she had for the future? Compassionate and practical answers to these types of questions, available at pregnancy support centers across the country, can influence women to choose life.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about Jesus as prophet. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, do me a favor. Go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, click promote, and then you can copy and paste a paragraph right there on the promote page about Issues, Etc. for this Sunday's church bulletin at your church. You can take it right off our website. It's all prepared there, updated every week, and you could give it to your church secretary or to your pastor and say, please put this in the bulletin. It'll tell everyone in your congregation what Issues, Etc. is all about and what we're talking about on Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click promote and then do the copying, the pasting. It's that simple, and you can promote Issues, Etc. at your church this week. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. I wonder if there's another contrast we could draw between the Old Testament prophets and the prophet Jesus. And tell me if I'm going too far. The Old Testament prophets had the Word. The formula is the Word of the Lord came to X, Y, or Z. But Jesus is the Word. That's a big difference.
It's the difference that makes all the difference in the world, Todd. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And that's why when he picks up the scriptures in Nazareth, in the synagogue there, and it says he opens it up in order to read, that infinitive of purpose, in order to read, there's the Word made flesh, reading the inscripturated Word. I mean, if a Jew understood what exactly was happening at that moment, it would have probably blown all the circuits, because it's almost beyond comprehension that the one who is the author of Scripture is then in the flesh reading that Scripture. And that when he reads it and says, this is fulfilled in your ears, it means that when he speaks now, it happens, because he is the Creator who spoke into the nothingness and made stuff out of nothing, is now coming back into the stuff that he made that is infected with the virus of sin and making it all new by healing the sick, by casting out demons, by forgiving sins and raising the dead. That is, in a sense, what Isaiah says in Isaiah 61. That's why he quotes that passage in the Sermon in Nazareth, because he is the prophet now who is coming to do what all the prophets said this final prophet was going to do, because he is the very Word of God, the Word made flesh.
Is Jesus still, do we speak of Jesus as prophet in the past tense, is he still acting as prophet in the world today?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, this is, and when I teach this in Luke's gospel, I mean, the guys, they can see that the evangelist is really beating this into our head. You look at when he sends out the 12. He sends them out, preaching the kingdom and healing diseases. And when you go into a town, they're going to welcome you or they're not. And those that don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet. Now, there he's sending them out to do the prophetic thing, preaching, miracles, and they're going to get rejected for it. I mean, that's it. He does the same thing in chapter 10 with the 72. And that is exactly what's happening today with pastors. That's what the pastoral office does. The pastoral office preaches. There's the liturgy of the word, if you want to get liturgical about it. And I claim, and I think, most people would resonate to this, if a miracle is defined as that which testifies to the presence of God in his creation, making all things new, then, in fact, the sacraments today are the miracles that God is doing among us. And that's what pastors do as administrators of the sacrament. They are testifying in baptism and the Lord's Supper that Jesus is present in his creation, making all things new, bringing people from darkness to light, from death to life. He's the one who's feeding them the very body and blood that he shed on the cross. Word and sacrament are the teaching and the miracles of the prophetic pattern. And those who are faithful to that have traditionally been persecuted, even in the church, because it just doesn't seem like enough to most people. It has to be something more. So the prophetic voice of Jesus is in the performative word of the pastor and in the performative word that makes us have communion with him in baptism and the Lord's Supper.
I wanted to ask you about the Emmaus encounter where, if I'm remembering the text correctly, these downcast disciples, unaware that Jesus has kept his promise, refer to Jesus as a great prophet in word and deed, and he was really onto something until he died. And then Jesus does the prophet thing with them. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up. That's Luke 24:19, and it's one of the great passages that proves that the prophet Christology is that crisp, clear thing. You just said it, a prophet, mighty indeed, there are the miracles, and word, there's his teaching. Now, they've got them reversed, which shows you that they're a little misguided there, but they still have it. And then, they said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but already it's 3 days, but they crucified him. They get the second phase, too, the crucifixion. See, their confession is completely true. There's nothing false about it. It is exactly right. In fact, it's no more beautifully, almost formulaic in the way in which it's stated. They just don't understand it. They just don't really believe it, you know. And when Jesus opens their minds to understand the scriptures, that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory, he is, in fact, taking the prophetic word of the Old Testament and, as the final eschatological prophet, showing them, you know, revealing to them its meaning in him. It's a radical Christological interpretation, which means he interprets the entire Old Testament in terms of himself, and particularly his suffering, death, and resurrection.
So it sounds as though that very proclamation, that as far as I can tell, happens every Sunday morning when a pastor opens his mouth and runs through not only the Old Testament, but now the New Testament as well, to show forth Christ as resurrected from the dead, the crucified Savior, it sounds as though Christ is still speaking today.
Well, that is exactly right. And in fact, if that's not happening, then there's something wrong. That is why we go to church, to hear the living voice of Jesus in his word, to hear the prophet speak to us, and then to actually receive the gift of that prophet's, you know, body and blood, where, you know, when he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you," we actually receive the gift of that tragedy of his death in the food of eternal life, the bread of heaven and the drink of heaven. Those are the gifts that show us that, in fact, that prophet is still the bread of life for us, still feeding us with the gifts of heaven.
There is one promise that Jesus has yet to make good on, and he certainly will, and that is his own return, kind of Jesus' last prophetic promise. Talk about that with only about a minute here left in our conversation.
Well, that is the promise that we all await, and I think that that's something that we should pray for every day. I mean, I had an old prof who, he would begin every class by praying that he would hope that the Lord would return even before class was over. And yet, he would also pray, and it always struck me, that if he returns or doesn't return, in a way it doesn't matter, because he is still with us. He is with us in his bodily presence. He is with us in the word that he proclaims in the church through his pastors, where he is present with all his gifts, and he is present in the meal in which he feeds us, that magnificent feast in which we join with the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven, as heaven comes to earth, and the prophetic Jesus speaks to us even today.
Next week, we'll be discussing Jesus as priest. Just a very brief 20-second preview of our conversation with you, Dr. Just.
Well, the priesthood of Jesus is most clearly seen in the book of Hebrews. And Jesus as priest will involve us in speaking of him also as sacrifice. And we have to talk about priesthood and altar and sacrifice and the whole sacrificial system, again, of the Old Testament that he fulfills in his priestly office.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament and director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the Lucan Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Just, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thanks for the invitation. A delight to be with you.
Talk to you next week. Tomorrow on the program, we'll have Jennifer Roback Morse address the issue of, is gay marriage pro-family? Some people argue that it is. After all, they make up families of sorts, and they are wanting to get married. Isn't that a good thing? She'll respond to that tomorrow, and then we'll also discuss the kingdom of heaven with Dr. Jeff Gibbs tomorrow on Issues Etc. No prophet like him. I mean, all the other prophets are prelude to this prophet, the one who comes and literally fulfills all of the promises that he made through the prophets before him. He lives it out. He is prophet par excellence. And he makes promises that are not coming to him from outside. That is, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah or Ezekiel, but he makes promises that come from his own authority. And he keeps those promises. His death, his prophet's death, is not just a prophet's death or the death of one who's persecuted. His death is a savior's death, a substitute's death, a sacrificial death for my sins and your sins. What kind of a prophet is that? And he's still speaking today to each and every one of us, the same forgiveness he won for us at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk to you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.